Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 38 of Revelation chapter 2, and we're continuing to look at verse 27, which says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." And we've been looking at this verse for several studies now. And we're in the middle of the verse where it speaks of, as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. We've seen already that the Bible likens God to a potter and mankind to vessels created by the potter. It says in Romans chapter 9, and I'll turn over there, in Romans 9, beginning in verse 19, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory?" And in this little passage, God is referring to mankind, and he has divided them up, as he does elsewhere in the Bible, between saved and unsaved, and here as vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction, and vessels of mercy. And those vessels are God's elect. And so God has a plan to spare some of his creatures, those men created in his image. He will recreate them, give them a new heart, a new spirit, and then finally, eventually, a new resurrected body. He will make them a new creature entirely. But on the other hand, there are the vast majority of mankind that God will not do that to. He will simply destroy their vessel. And so their vessel has been fitted to destruction. They will never be experience salvation, and they will just be destroyed, annihilated forever. And that's why this question is asked. Why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? And so forth. God is addressing the critique that some people have concerning his salvation plan, that it's not fair, that why is it that he only saves certain ones and not the others? And God is answering by using the analogy, does not the potter have power over the clay? And of course, who can argue with that? If you go to any place where someone is making pottery and there is a potter, and he is making his vessels, well, who would deny that the potter has power over the clay to make one lump unto honor, to make it a good and right vessel, and another lump he's not pleased with, he just simply tosses away and destroys it. The simple potter has that right. And no one would argue that he doesn't. And yet people dare to argue that way against God. You have no right to save only some. You have no right to elect a people to yourself and not to do it for everyone. Well, actually, if people want fairness and justice, what would be fair? It would be fair for God to take all of the vessels that have rebelled against him, these creatures that have dared to rise up and shake their little hands at God, and to destroy them all. That would be just and right and very fair. But God, out of mercy and grace and goodness and his kindness, has determined to save some. And he had to decide which ones, so he did. And he made selection according to his good pleasure, certain individuals, and he made the choice before the world was even created, before the foundation of the world. He predestinated these souls to become saved. And he did this because choice had to be made, and he knew everything that would take place, so he could make it at that point. And in making it at that point, it would demonstrate and prove beyond any doubt that he was choosing not based on works, because none had done any good or evil works before the foundation of the world, but he was choosing only based according to his good pleasure. And so he did choose, and he elected a people for himself to save, to spare, and to continue living. These would be vessels unto honor that the potter determined would become a good creation. He would remake them in his own image, and the rest would be destroyed. This is the right of a potter to do with pottery, vessels of clay, and it is the right of God to do with creatures that he has created. Well, in our verse in Revelation 2, it says that as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and this would be explaining the wrath of God, the judgment of God in the day of his wrath, in the day of judgment, that it is his intention to destroy these vessels. And this, again, is similar language to Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verse 9, it says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So here we have God's intention already spoken in this psalm many hundreds of years before Christ came, and looking ahead to the final day of judgment, to the time when the Lord would be finished with the unsaved. He would no longer be long-suffering with them, because all of those other vessels unto honor would have been found. They would have already have heard the gospel. God would have saved everyone that he had desired to save. And following that, the door to heaven would shut. And now God would turn his attention to wrecking and ruining and destroying all of the rest of mankind, as he has done presently, as we are now in this time, the day of judgment. And the day of judgment, it could be also identified as a day of breaking with a rod of iron, of dashing to pieces like a potter's vessel. And this word dash, as it says in Psalm 2, verse 9, "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel," is Strong's number 5310. And it's found in a couple of interesting places. One is in Psalm 137. In Psalm 137, and I'll read verses 8 and 9. Where it says, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." And there the word dasheth is the same word we find in Psalm 2, dash them in pieces. And it's interesting here that it's in the context of Babylon, who is to be destroyed. And notice in verse 8, it says, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us, which is a very similar statement to Revelation 18 and verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. And we realize now that when God speaks of Babylon is fallen and the judgment coming upon Babylon, it is pointing to the day of judgment on the world, because historically Babylon fell after the 70-year period of captivity that the Jews experienced. And that 70-year captivity was a type and a figure of the Great Tribulation. And therefore, at the end of the 70 years, when Babylon historically did fall, it was pointing to the end of the Great Tribulation and the beginning of Judgment Day. It so happens that the Great Tribulation worked out to be 23 full and exact years, from May 21, 1988 until May 21, 2011. 8,400 days of judgment on the churches, and then the Great Tribulation ended and judgment transitioned from the church only to expand to the world. All the world began to be judged in a similar way as the churches were. How did God judge the church? That cup that he had given to the church, and God gave the cup of wrath to the churches first, as it says in Jeremiah 25. And Babylon, Satan and his kingdom, was instrumental in having the churches drink of that cup. God used Satan as a destroying weapon. He used him as an instrument to wreak havoc and destruction upon the New Testament churches and congregations of the world. And that's why God says in that verse in Revelation 18 in verse 6, let me read it again. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. That is, God used Babylon to destroy Judah historically. God used Satan and his kingdom to destroy the church. And the church is typified in the Bible by the figure of one third. And okay, now the cup that she has given, which one third drank from, now give her the cup, and that is the two-thirds, the rest of mankind. The number 666 is a number that identifies with two-thirds, the number of man, the number that points to the unsaved inhabitants of the earth, to the inhabitants of the kingdom of Satan, to Babylon. And now the judgment was only on one-third. Well, now give Babylon the cup, and she shall drink double, because two-thirds is double the number of one-third. And that's why God makes that statement in Revelation 18. It's now time for all the world, all of mankind, typified by the number of 666 or the figure of two-thirds, to experience the wrath of God, to drink of the same cup that the churches drink of. And again, was the judgment on the churches physical? Was it a literal pulling down of church buildings so that not one stone be left upon another? And the answer is no. It was entirely spiritual. The judgment of God was spiritual on the churches. You could not point to anything outwardly and say, now there you can see the judgment of God. Of course, we, after learning in the Bible, the nature of the judgment on the churches and the apostasy that would come at the time of the end, we could then see that these things were going on in the churches, but outwardly, physically, with one's eyes, there was no outer destruction of church buildings. There was no bloodletting at all of the professed Christians within the churches. It was all a spiritual judgment. And that same cup now is given to the world, and they will drink double. That is, the figure is twice as many, two-thirds compared to one-third. And they will drink of the wrath of God, and it's the same judgment. The door is shut on the world as it was on the church. The light of the gospel is put out on the world as it was in the church. The Spirit of Christ is not saving in the world as it did not save in the church. It's an identical cup of wrath. And so God says here in Psalm 137 verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Why does God say, happy shall he be? We know he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible's clear about that. God, of course, is just, and he must punish the sinners, and he is, and he will destroy them, as his word says. But does this mean that there will be some sort of happiness as a result? Well, we have to understand that this word happy is a word that is also translated as blessed. And it's a word that means to be blessed. Blessed shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Blessed shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Well, now, I don't know if that helps us any. What does that mean, that blessed shall he be that dasheth thy little ones against the stones, that dasheth to pieces thy little ones? Oh, well, let's turn to Jeremiah 51, and maybe we'll be able to understand this a little bit better. In Jeremiah 51, the word dash to pieces is also used here in the context as God is describing his judgment upon Babylon. And we know that as a potter, it is his plan to dash the vessels of pottery, the unsaved inhabitants of the earth, in pieces on the day of judgment. And so we're not surprised that we're finding the same language in regards to Babylon, because God judges Babylon on the day of, or in the day of judgment. It says in Jeremiah 51 in verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Now the word former here is the word potter or maker. It's Strong's 3335. It's the same word potter that's in Jeremiah 18 or Jeremiah 19 that we've been looking at. He is the potter of all things, or the maker of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Jehovah of hosts is his name. Now that word rod is the same word rod that was back in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it says again in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And just as we've been reading, he shall rule them with a rod of iron and so forth. Psalm 2 is a similar statement. But it lets us know that the rod of iron will be a weapon used to dash them in pieces. And here in Jeremiah 51:19, again, I'll start at the beginning. The portion of Jacob is not like them. And who is the portion of Jacob, by the way, but God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our inheritance. He is our portion. For he, referring back to the portion of Jacob, is the former, or again, the maker of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Now, Israel is in italics, but it's proper, it's correct. That is who is being spoken of. And actually, the word rod itself is often translated as tribe, as in the tribes of Israel. And so Israel, it could be said, is the tribe of his inheritance, or the rod of his inheritance. The Jehovah of hosts is his name. And then in verse 20, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. And this would seem to be pointing to Jacob or Israel, as Israel's another name for Jacob. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations. There it is. This word, break in pieces, and that's exactly what Psalm 2 is talking about, and what our verse in Revelation 2:27 is talking about. And here it is Judgment Day, and God is using Jacob as a weapon, as a battle axe, and with him, with Jacob, will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider, with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, as we read in Psalm 137, that happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones, that would be the young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. 10 times. 10 pointing to completeness in the Bible. 10 times God uses this phrase, with thee, with his battle axe and weapon of war, Jacob, will he break in pieces these various groups of people. And we wonder, well, how can God use Jacob as a weapon? Well, just as Psalm 137 said, blessed is he that taketh and dasheth. Remember that? I'm asking you if you remember, and I have to read it. Psalm 137, verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy or blessed shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy or blessed shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. That is, blessed is the one that dashes your little ones against the stones, because God commanded in Revelation 18, reward her as she rewarded you, speaking to the believers. So it is the believers, it is Jacob representing the elect of God that God uses as his weapon to bring about the final destruction of the unsaved people of the earth, which are typified by these 10 different groups mentioned in Jeremiah 51. They're all broken in pieces by this battle axe who is the elect. Now, that's why also it said, blessed are the ones that do this, because it is the elect that are blessed of God. We are blessed with eternal life. But how does God use his elect as a weapon in the day of judgment? Well, the weapon is, or the rod that God is using to dash the vessels of pottery to pieces is the fact that he has saved everyone whose name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those predestinated to become saved have been saved. All of the lost sheep have been found. And any other figure that you want to look at that describes God's salvation plan has been completed. And what does that mean? That means that now at this time in the day of judgment, God is able to shut the door to heaven because all of the elect have been found. And all of the elect have been saved. Because all of the elect have been saved, God can put out the light of the gospel to the world. Because all of the elect have been saved, God can remove the work of the Holy Spirit from saving people any longer in the world, and so forth. All of the things that relate to this day of judgment, primarily the judgment of God, is the ending of his salvation plan for this world. All of them are a result of God having saved his people, and therefore he is able to do these things to the rest of the people. Remember, as it said in Romans 9, that he was long-suffering until he would find all the vessels chosen to honor. And then he would deal with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You know, it says in Revelation 20, as God gives us a glimpse spiritually into the day of judgment, it says in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." God opens up the book of life in the day of judgment, the Lamb's Book of Life, and he searches, and when he's looking at all the people of the earth, and he finds no more names to be found, no more names to be sought out in order that the gospel reach them and that the word of God convert them and make them born again. All the names to become saved have been saved. Therefore, that book being open, God can confidently and assuredly bring his wrath. There is no more individuals preventing him from destroying the other vessels. The only reason God waited long-sufferingly, patiently, was in order to bring in the fruit of the earth, the precious fruit, the elect of God. This is how Jacob, the elect, is the battle axe of God in the day of judgment.